Well, hello everyone. Good evening. Thank you so much for having me back. I do appreciate that. It must have gone reasonably well the first time round. And David, thank you so much for your warm words of welcome and for leading our service so helpfully thus far. Really do appreciate it. Phil Endersbury, one of your elders here, is now my manager at work, and I'm really grateful for him. He and I think, get on really well. I think we're both somewhat eccentric and live wires, and somehow it's a good match. He's desperate to get his hands on me, though, and fully organize me. But I'm a little, don't tell him this, by the way. This is off record. But I'm just a little bit resistant. I think he would love to get into my life and really get me fully sorted out. But I'm holding him off just a little bit longer before he does that. But he is a real help to me, a real personal encourager. Not just that he organizes me, but he gives such good pastoral care of me. I'm super appreciative of him. He loves his Excel spreadsheets. I don't know if you know that about him. But he is an expert. He has tweaked his way around our spreadsheets, and they're at optimum performance now, like never before. And all the fonts on my hymn sheets have been changed to a better size, and the world is much more organized now. So I had thought it would be like for him trying to nail jelly to the wall, in managing me or herding cats, but he has done very, very well. So let's just then prepare our hearts now to study God's word. I'm going to pray, and then we'll launch straight into it. So thank you. Almighty God, I would ask that you'd be gracious enough to fling open the windows of heaven, as it were, and help us to peer in and to see so much of yourself, your goodness to us, your long-suffering of us, your divine forbearance of us. Father, would you, with the Holy Spirit's enabling power, equip us to receive your word. Help us to have expository listening. Help us to listen very well and carefully and to constantly ask ourselves, is this true? To examine other scriptures in the light of what we hear, to challenge ourselves to say, is this really what you would wish for us to hear? And also, Father, if that is the case, to seek the Holy Spirit's help in implementing and applying what we hear into our daily lives, and also to share what we hear with others so that they too might be blessed, not from me, Father, but from your word. We thank you for its ability to build us up, its ability to cut through us as a surgeon and must cut in order to heal. So often, Father, you must cut us and you must humble us so that we're in a better position to be sewn up, as it were, and stitched up and sent on our way different and changed and in a better state and condition. So, Father, would you do that tonight for us? May your word not return void. May it accomplish all that you would wish it to do. And, Father, may we all go home encouraged also. We ask this in Jesus' most holy and blessed and precious name. Amen. 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 So for this evening, we're breaking into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He was literally preaching on a mountainside. Might not quite be a massive mountain, could be a hill, but he's possibly using the slope as a good position to be in order to, get his voice to as many people as possible. It was probably almost like a good pulpit. And as he is preaching what we call now the Sermon on the Mount, it's possible that he is using visual aids. He references birds of the air. He could have literally pointed to birds flying over. He mentions flowers of the field. He could have pointed down at a flower. He might have even plucked a flower and talked about it. So Jesus is very gracious in that he uses simple picture language at times to get across very important spiritual truths. And I'm so grateful for Jesus doing that, and knowing I'm a simple person, he uses simple things, but don't be fooled into thinking that simple stuff is so much that is profound in its simplicity. It's not simplistic, but it's simple. Do you understand what I'm saying? So Jesus is setting forth, really, his kingdom principles. He's ushering in a new way to live your life. And it's radical, it's different. It's different from what the world would promote and suggest for us all today. His kingdom was really an upside-down kingdom. In Jesus' kingdom, the person that the world would consider to be the least, in Jesus' kingdom, a least person is actually one of the greatest. In Jesus' kingdom, the weakest person is in fact one of the strongest. So it's a very, very different way of thinking. And he is challenging the religious leaders and their belief system of the day and saying so much of what they believed was all outward. And Jesus was talking about there had to be a heart change in individuals. So many of the religious people, they looked impressive. They looked very spiritual. But a lot of that was for show. A lot of that was just on the outside. There has to be a heart change for all of us. We need to be humbled. We need to be realizing that there's nothing that we can do to please God ultimately. There's nothing that we could do to save ourselves from our sins. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But Jesus Christ graciously and with love and mercy rescued us from ourselves, drew us to himself, and saved us. And so here we're breaking in into the midst of this Sermon on the Mount to hear some very practical teaching on a subject that, if we're honest, all of us struggle with probably every day throughout the day, and that's the subject of worry. I want to talk about that this evening. Before I fully get into it, I want to say so much of what I'll say is what I struggle with also. So I'm not sort of saying I've got this all, I've had complete victory over it. I've had victory in certain areas, but I also, like you, am a sinner. I too have doubts and don't trust enough and don't have enough faith and struggle with issues of anxiety and worry. I'm also going to make a differentiate between concern and worry. I believe you can have concerns that aren't sinful, but I believe a good concern can easily stray into worrying, which is sinful, okay? So hopefully we'll all be able to understand the differences here. So I asked that we might have verses 19 and those included, but I'll be focusing mostly on 25 onwards. But in verse 19, right up to 24, Jesus is talking about not having treasures on earth, but having treasures in heaven. Not serving the master of money, but serving the Lord, not being able to serve both God and money. There's a very real sense in which our worries can be a treasure to us. Have you ever thought of them like that? Many of our worries are special to us because we spend so much time devoted to them. We expend so much energy in thinking about our worries that we treasure them. If we didn't really care about them, if we gave them their proper priority and perspective, they wouldn't be so special and dear to us. Have you ever thought in those terms? I believe worry can be like that for us. We devote so much of our energies, so much of our thinking time is spent on anticipating a big event or a particular problem that sometimes doesn't even occur. I think often worry is the most difficult and painful in the anticipation of something. To give its opposite, I think often pleasure is in the anticipation of something, and the reality at times can be disappointing. Have you ever found that? When it comes up to Christmas, I am full of anticipation. I have a chocolate advent calendar like my boys do because I enjoy the countdown to the big day. Sometimes, if I'm honest, the big day can be slightly not quite as I had built it up to be. I've got such a big idea of Christmas in my mind. You know, focusing truly on Jesus Christ and his intervening and entering so spectacularly in the world. But sometimes it's our anticipation of things that is greater than the event itself. So sometimes we worry about something so much and then it never transpires. Have you ever found that? you ever had a problem at work and you're just thinking, oh, I'm just dreading? Or maybe you are dreading going to work tomorrow morning, Monday morning, because you've got a big problem. I've found that I've given it over to the Lord and done nothing about it, and I've gone into work and somehow it's been sorted out for me. And I say, thank you, God. I didn't do anything there. I can take no credit. You sorted something out. I don't know how you did it, but you resolved the problem, a thing, a concern that I had that I was so worried about. So we're going to talk about that, how Jesus knows that we're human. He knows that we struggle with things that give us so much cause to be worked up and anxious and worried, but that there is hope for us. We don't have to simply say, well, that's me. I'm a worrier. I can do nothing about it. We need to challenge ourselves to say, why do I excuse myself by saying, it's my temperament. I'm Irish or something. We're worriers, and we are, but that's no excuse for sinful behavior. So here we are. So Jesus is saying, I believe that he's saying, look, you know, worry can be a master to us. If we have a lot of money, it can come with a lot of worries. If we don't have a lot of money, that can come with a lot of worries too. But you cannot have worry as your master. Either God truly is on the throne of your heart or he isn't. So Jesus very graciously here explains how we can overcome worry. Look now, verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. I don't do 3 points, so sorry if you're disappointed about that, but I just work my way through the text. And a key verse for us understanding the whole is verse 32. Verse 32 says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. There is a key verse for the whole thing. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Those things that you're worried about, the things that you think, I don't have enough of, your heavenly Father knows. Isn't that a wonderful truth? He is, in a sense, far off in that he is holy, that he is awesome, that he is all-powerful. He is transcendent, but at the same time, he is close by and intimate. That's the paradox, isn't it? And he cares enough about you and I, who are small in comparison to the whole universe, but he cares enough about the things that we're concerned and worried about. And he's concerned so much that he wants us to change. He loves us enough to say, I don't want you to stay in this position of always worrying. I want you to have victory over it. I want you to move on and to truly trust and have faith. So really, verse 32 is a key for understanding the whole. But Jesus says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or your body, or what you'll wear. Basically, this is about priorities. What are your priorities in life? All of us need these things. These are basics. These are the necessities of life, aren't they? What we will eat, what we will drink, about our bodies, and what we will wear. This takes up something of our thinking. It probably took up a lot of the people who this sermon was originally given to, a lot of their thinking, time, and thought. You see, you and I probably don't starve. My children are always saying, I'm starving. We've just fed them a really big meal. And then afterwards they're like, I'm starving. And I have to say, this may be semantics, but I have to say, you're not truly starving. You know, you have eaten. You can say you're hungry, but, you know, let that food hit your stomach and let the brain register that you've had food first, and then we'll talk about what you can eat next. But they're not truly starving. I don't think we are truly starving here tonight. But perhaps there was a time in your life when you can remember. I don't know if you were evacuated in the war or if you know of people that were. In this country, people were genuinely hungry and starving, weren't they? But we're blessed that now we've got so much food. The problem is the choice, isn't it? When you go along to whatever supermarket you visit, it's not just one cereal, it's many different cereals, isn't it? And we all have to check the labels and ask ourselves, how much sugar is in this, and is it artificial sugar or is it naturally occurring sugar? You know, we have to ask ourselves. Phil is an expert on this subject, actually. If I have any doubts, I ask Phil, and he knows all about it and is able to help me out. I really appreciate that. He's expert on honey, particular Manuka honey. That's one of his. Well, he's got many expertises, but that's one of them. So we have spoiled of choice, you know, when we're presented with so many items that we could choose from. But there could have been a time in your life when you remember food, when you were going to, what your next meal might be, was a worry. We could head back to that, couldn't we? And there are people, it's true to say, in the UK who do worry about what they might eat. And there's bigger demands upon food banks, isn't there, in this country, because of economic uncertainty, mental health issues, all sorts of things might cause someone to go to a food bank. So Jesus is saying, look, these matters, they are important, but life is more than simply what we'll eat, what we will drink, and what we will wear. But if you were to watch the adverts on TV, you would think life is simply what you eat, what you drink, and what you wear, isn't it? Advertising is just full of all these things. I love those M&S food adverts. Do you? This isn't just any old food, is it? What is this food? This is M&S food. And I don't know how they film it and light it and everything, but I'm salivating as I'm watching these adverts. And I don't even normally like Brussels sprouts, but the way they film it, it's so beautiful, isn't it? And I'm just, I would love some Brussels sprouts, you know? But the media would have us believe that life, you know, you get more of life. And what do they mean by more of life? More things, more material things. There's nothing wrong with the gathering and gaining of material things, but it's what priority we give to it. And this is what Jesus is challenging us here this evening about. We can be concerned about what we'll eat next, but when it preoccupies all of our thinking, all of our thoughts, this strays then into sinful worry. Okay? So Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. Jesus is going to say, if he, Almighty God and Jesus Christ, care for the smaller things in his creation, how much more then is he going to care for the crowning glory of his creation, which is you and I? We are eternal beings. Jesus Christ gave up of his life on the cross for us. We are created in his image. Birds aren't. Now, birds and animals are important. We must treat them well, but we mustn't worship them. We are more important than they are. I love animals. I love dogs in particular. But I must remember to love people more, because all of us are eternal beings. We'll either spend eternity in hell suffering God's punishment, or we'll spend eternity in heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, receiving blessings of being there. So the thing is, food, yes, it's important, but Jesus is saying there are spiritual things, there are other matters to give your attention, your thinking, before these things. What we will drink, we're very blessed. There's many different things that we can have to drink, isn't there? We've got a variety of things. We can have Coke Zero or Diet Coke. And I've no idea what the difference is, have you? You know, one has less calories and one has less fat or something. I'm baffled. I do not know. But we're very blessed. I hope, are you getting 8 glasses of water a day? That's what we've been told to do. I hope you're getting that. But the thing is, we're blessed in this part of the world. We shouldn't have too many worries about that. And then, what should we wear? My wife, we have almost like a walk-in wardrobe that a friend of mine built. So she opens the cupboard and steps in. It's like a big wardrobe, and there's clothes falling on top of her, and she stands there and she says, I've nothing to wear. And I'm like, wow, what are you looking at then? I'm looking at lots of clothes. But what she means by that, there's nothing that she particularly wants to wear for this particular occasion. I'm allowed a few small shelves and tucked away in the corner that you can't see. That's my part of the whole. in that part of the world in those days, people were concerned about what they wore. A bit like us, there is status in what they wore. Richer people had like literal gold woven into their clothing, so it could be quite a statement. You could be making a statement about your social standing, you know, and people just didn't have Primark, you know, they couldn't just pick up cheap disposable clothing that perhaps we do. We don't mend much anymore, do we? We don't darn our socks, we simply go and get some new ones. But in those days, these would have been legitimate clothes, legitimate worries, clothes and drinking and what we might eat. And now look, Jesus then, I think, points perhaps, but he says, 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than they? This would have been very amusing to Jesus' original listeners. 21st century now, our comedy perhaps is very sophisticated in some ways and very unsophisticated in others. I prefer the slapstick comedy, so it's possibly not very sophisticated. But in Jesus' day, his listeners would have thought of little birds, you know, going about reaping, storing away in miniature little barns, using miniature harvesting equipment. They would have found that quite an amusing thought. And Jesus is saying that, sort of a bit tongue-in-cheek. He is saying, look, they don't do that. Birds are not going around sowing seeds and then at the right time plowing up the fields and digging up the wheat or whatever and storing it in miniature barns. They don't need to do that because they have a Heavenly Father that cares for them. But that doesn't mean birds sit around doing nothing. Do you ever look at birds? They're industrious, aren't they? Do you love looking at them? I love looking at the birds. Have you seen those birds? They just sort of bounce like this. Boom, 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 boom. They don't walk, do they? They bounce. Some of them just bounce. I love watching that. It makes my heart, my heart bounces along with them, I think. But they're not lazy, are they? They are industrious. And so we must be too. We can't just sit back with our mouths open and expect something, a pizza, to plop into our mouth. We are blessed by Almighty God with the ability to go out and work and earn money in order to feed ourselves. Sometimes God in his mercy sends food to us, arrives at our door, and we know, oh, how did that get it there? I don't know. You know, sometimes God will do something miraculous in that we don't have to work for it. People have blessed us many times with a cooked meal, just delivered it at the door, knocked on the door and then ran away. The best sort of knockdown ginger, really, you know, when you knock on the door and run. But graciously provided us with food in that sense. But I think, generally speaking, God expects us to be working and as far as we can. Not everyone's able to. But, you know, to use our God-given abilities and gift sets and skills to earn money, to get food. So don't worry about such things. But look at the birds. They're industrious, yet they're not worrying, are they? And God is using this argument from the lesser. If God cares for the smaller people, the smaller things, rather, of his creation, for example, birds, how much more is he going to look after us? So why do we worry about such minor things? We oughtn't to do that, okay? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Then verse 27, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? You cannot do that. So much of folk today are really into preserving life and living longer by eating healthier. That's a really good thing to do, isn't it? But I'm so encouraged that the Bible has a verse that says, physical training is of some value. I really appreciate that. Do you, Jeff? It's of some value, you know? Don't get really obsessed with it. Some people worship their own bodies, don't they? It's physical training is of some value. I used to live in Clapham, and only beautiful people, young, beautiful people, seem to be allowed to live there. And I went along to the gym, and I looked into the gym. It was my first day. It was an induction into the gym, you know, how equipment works. And I thought, why are these people in here? They're already very fit and very young and very beautiful. I felt, you know, so out of place there because I was 5 stone heavier than I am now. And, you know, I had an instructor, like a personal fitness instructor, and she said to me, do you know, Jonathan, I really love having you as a client. I felt, whoa, this is great. But then she sort of took away that compliment by saying, because you're so unfit. You're so fat. She didn't mess around. She was tough. She was tough. But what she was saying was, you're a challenge to me. You know, these people already super fit. There's no challenge for me there. But when I look at you, I think, yes, there's a big challenge. Yeah, unfortunately, she failed. I did have to move on. That was really because I had to move on. Some folks, though, aren't they? We're supposed to chew our food, is it 32 times, 8 hours sleep, you know, 5 portions of fruit and veg, drink 8 glasses of water. Are you getting your superfoods? Are you, you know, eating, what is it, beetroot and pomegranates and edamame beans and stuff like that? I don't do it so much. I sometimes have a kale smoothie with Faye. Sometimes it's okay. But it's good to do these things. It's good to be good stewards of our own bodies, because in looking after ourselves, we can look after others. When I was really fat, it was self-inflicted fat. You know, it was simply just eating too much and not enough exercise. That wasn't glorifying to the Lord. So there is good in taking care of ourselves. But all these things must be in proportion. We must remember that Almighty God cares more, I believe, about the heart. Remember when Samuel's going to anoint the next king of Israel? He has all of Jesse's sons paraded in front of him, and the first one's handsome, good-looking. He looks the part of a king. And what does God say? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at what? Looks at the heart. So physical is good. Some physical training is of some value, Scripture says, but sometimes it can become an idol, and we worry too much about our physical bodies. And in the worrying, we actually are doing harm to our physical bodies. Do you know you can die of worry? It's possible. And it affects the central nervous system. It gives us ulcers. It gives us premature gray hair and wrinkles. Worry. And God wants us to see that we give things wrong priority and how we can idolize. We can take something that is good, you know, physical training, it is good. Taking care of ourselves, eating correctly is very, very good. I believe it does honor God, but it so easily strays into sin. Because that's the type of people we are. We take the good and we mess it up, unfortunately, don't we? So Jesus is saying you cannot add an hour to your life, verse 27, because Scripture says that only God numbers our days. Someone once said to me, Jonathan, you've got to be a good mathematician. I said, I was dreadful. I got a U in my O-level maths. But you've got to be a good mathematician. You've got to number your days and count your blessings. And there's truth in that. Only God determines when it is that we depart. You know, he and he alone knew when we would enter into this world. And I'm at people's departing, you know, of their physical deaths so often throughout the week. But you know what? Only God determines that. So, it's a question of getting our priorities right. Let's go on because time is fast disappearing, isn't it? Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? Going back then to worrying about these simple necessities. And Jesus, again, is now using this literal, I believe, like a visual aid and says, see how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, verse 29, that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. You know, flowers that grow up amongst wild grass, I find them to be amongst the most beautiful. Do you? Do you ever just walk along and then you suddenly see a flower that shouldn't really be there? I say, thank you, God, for putting that little flower there. It wasn't necessary, Father, but it really blessed my heart. As I'm getting older, those sort of things really appeal to me. When I was a teenager, you couldn't get me interested in a flower sprouting up in some rubble. But now if I see that, I say, thank you, God. You are the master artist. You know, that gives you full glory, and that gives me a blessing. So thank you, Father. I hope this doesn't sound too out there or flippant, but just take time, slow yourself down a bit, and enjoy the simple things, like flowers where you don't expect them. Honestly, they're beautiful and not necessary, but give God all the glory and do our hearts good. So these, perhaps he was talking about lilies on grass that only there very short time and then they're all dried up. Then that is used as fuel in cooking. You know, it's just simply here today, gone tomorrow. But while they were here, they were spectacular And he says they were even better than Solomon and all of his splendor. How splendorous was Solomon? Well, when the Queen of Bathsheba came to visit, she was so impressed, wasn't she, by everything that she saw. It's a really interesting note, the way it's particularly talks about baboons being their monkeys. I always love that little detail, talking about baboons. Always think, oh yeah, that is a rich person there, isn't it, owning some monkeys. So Jesus is saying, look, don't worry about the things that you wear. Verse 30, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow it's thrown into the fire, how much more will God clothe you, you of little faith? See that at the end of verse 30? See, here's a key. You're worrying about stuff like eating, drinking, what you wear, your body. It's betraying a lack of faith in you. You're saying, Almighty God, you're not really sovereign. You're not really in control and charge of every single thing. You're trying to grasp control for yourself. Now, this is an unpopular thing that I'll say, but I can drop this grenade and then walk away. You know, I won't be here next week and everyone else will have to pick up the pieces. But all of us are control freaks. We are. We don't think of ourselves as being control freaks, but we are. We like to micromanage everything. We really want everything to go well for us, naturally. And I believe that to be a good thing initially. The Garden of Eden, they were in control and in charge. But what happened in the Garden of Eden? The serpent came in, sowed seeds of doubt in their minds. They believed the serpent over Almighty God. They were in charge and in control. We have a certain degree of charge and in control, but we abuse it because of our sinful natures. But we are really control freaks. And so we worry, and in our worry we're saying, Almighty God, you're not really sovereign. You're not really powerful enough. You don't really know enough. If we truly believed in the sovereignty of God, we wouldn't be worrying as we do. As I do. We're betraying a lack of faith in Almighty God. What we have to do with our worries, we have to present them to the Lord. We need to put them there and walk away. My father was a pastor, and he's from Northern Ireland originally. I was born there myself. And he was saying that he heard a prayer in Northern Ireland where someone said this in the prayer, and I knew what they meant, and Dad knew what they meant. They said, Almighty God, we leave these things at your feet, knowing they couldn't be in better hands. That's a very Irish way of expressing things. But that's what we've got to do. We've got to lay our worries and concerns with Almighty God, but then walk away. Our tendency, though, is to come back to our worries that we've seemingly given over to the Lord and taken them off God and said, actually, God, you cannot take care of these worries. I must have them back, and I must worry and fret over them once more. We do that all the time, don't we? Let's be honest with each other and me. We're control freaks. What we need to do is, Father, I'm leaving this with you. I know you and you alone can take care of it because you are everywhere present. You're all powerful. You know all things. You're Almighty God. I'm not Almighty God. Leave them with God. Walk away. Don't go back. Do you think we could all do that? Can I do that? We'll be full of good intentions, but we will slip into worry as soon as we leave this building. But we have a high priest, sympathetic in our weakness. He knows the human condition. So let's wrap up because time is gone. So it really is, when we're so concerned with these things, we're just like unbelievers. We're not having trust and faith. We're not really believing in Almighty God, who he is. For the pagans run after these things, verse 32. Non-believers, in other words, are constantly obsessing about their bodies, as I've illustrated, what they'll eat, what they'll drink, what they'll wear. We've got to be distinct and different, are we? I said at the beginning that there's concerns and there's worries. We're concerned about the world in which our children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren are inheriting. Aren't we concerned about that? We ought to be. We have concerns about what children are being taught in school. We're concerned about Brexit. We're concerned about America. We're concerned about the growing influence of China, and it's amassing an army like no other. We're concerned about Russia. But once we take our eyes off Almighty God and just focus on these things, these earthly things, that's the problem. When we've been in heaven, the new heavens and new earth, for 10,000 years, do you think we'll be looking back and be worried about these things? We'll realize how tiny and minuscule they are in the grand scheme of things. So give yourself perspective on what you're worried about. The things that you have concern over, don't let them stray into worry. We've got to have concern. We're not fatalistic. You don't just walk into the road. You look to the left and to the right. You're wary of drivers that might be driving erratically, aren't you? So we've got to use God-given sense and God-given principles laid out in the scripture. But the danger is we legitimize what is essentially sin. Jesus is saying, that which you're already doing, in the Greek, that which you're already doing, stop it. It's a command of Almighty God. If we're aware that we're driving along and the police are behind us, flashing and indicating for us to pull over, what ought we to do? Pull over. Do you remember on old police shows, they used to say this? They used to knock, didn't they? They used to go, open up in the name of the what? What did they used to say? In the name of the law, didn't they? Meaning they had the full weight and authority and the backing. There's consequences of not allowing the police in. There would be ramifications. And so we must obey what they say. And here is Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator and sustainer of our salvation, saying to us, commanding us, not just simply a good idea, not just a suggestion, but he's commanding us, that which you're already doing, worrying, stop it. Don't do it. It's betraying a lack of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then he says, some people are so dedicated and committed to worry that they borrow worry from tomorrow and worry about that today. Jesus says there's enough things to be concerned about and worried about today. Leave it at that. Don't draw things in from the future. Tomorrow never comes, does it? When we wake up, it'll be today, won't it? It's one of those things. So can I challenge myself first and foremost? Can I challenge you to look at your life? It's a socially acceptable sin, worrying. But it's still a sin. Complaining seems to be a socially acceptable sin. We complain about the weather in Britain, complain about the NHS, although it's pretty much free. Let's not be a people of grumbling, complainers, or worriers. Let's truly let Almighty God deal with these issues. Let God be God and us be our grateful slaves and servants of his. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your time. Need to turn those worries into prayer.